You know, in every society in history, man has worshipped. And this just really bothers evolutionary biologists. And if you've already read your bulletin article today, you'll know that I'm already on this guy's case. It just upset me no end as he starts looking for, well, is there a God? And he doesn't believe there is one. But he says, why is it that religion is the foundation of society? You know, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, God introduces himself to Moses. Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, Moses is sitting there saying, well, what's your name? What do I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I always remember Charlton Heston saying those words. And so you've got to say it that way. I am who I am. I imagine that's how God must have said it. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know, now, that just let's just think a little bit about that. I am. I am says, I have always been, I will always be, and I will never cease to be. I am. I exist, and I have always existed. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not Allah. There are some versions that will translate that. Allah is a, well, it's a mixture of myth and folklore that Muhammad wrote down. And the God of the Bible and Allah differ in a lot of ways. Because when you start reading the Quran, the love of children, Golda Meir said once, we have no chance against the Arabs until they love their children more than they hate us. They love their children. They don't. They like to see them blown up. And then there's the prohibition against lying. Our God says that lying is a sin. Their God says, well, it's justified. The value of women. Floyd Chapelier put in a sentry one time, a picture of a fellow taking a picture. And he was there taking a picture of his family in a park in an Arab country. And there was one little boy there, and all the rest of them had on burqas. You know, those long things that cover them from head to toe. And he thought, isn't that interesting? He took a picture, and it could have been anybody except for that little boy. You wouldn't know. You couldn't see them. Well, the God of the Mormons. You know, it's coming up. We're going to have a person running for president. And his God, don't be mistaken about this. His God is not your God. He's different. They say that their God has a physical body like yours. Doctrine and Covenants is one of their books. And Mormon Doctrine, there are several books that they hold. You can become a God. This is one of you, just like Jesus, just like the Father. Let me tell you something. You can't. Our God is not their God. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now, this Lord is this tetragrammaton, this word that's unpronounceable. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, these names of God are all descriptive. They give you his attributes. But let me just tell you that there is a God. The idea that launched 1,000 civilizations was the title of this article. Aaron Norenzayan is writing in a journal that I get called New Scientist. And he says, for sociologists, two of the deepest puzzles of human civilization. How did human society scale up from small mobile groups of hunter-gatherers to large sedentary societies? And how did organized religion spread to colonize most minds in the world? All minds in the world have some sort of religious belief. He says, up until about 12,000 years ago, all humans lived in relatively small bands. Today, virtually everyone lives in a vast cooperative groups of mostly unrelated strangers. How did this happen? He says, in evolutionary biology, cooperation is usually explained by one of two forms of altruism. Cooperation among kin, that is, you like the folks that you know, so your relatives, and so you cooperate with them. And reciprocal altruism, that is, because you'll do something good for me, I'll do something good for you. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, is the way he described it in the article. But cooperation among strangers is not easily explained by either. Now you might say, well, what are these times that he's talking about? Does the Bible talk about these times? And indeed it does. They're in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth. By the way, my personal opinion, the Nephilim are the Neanderthals, but that's my personal opinion. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, when the Son of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, men of renown. And so the Bible talks about this time when society is organizing itself. And what Nora Zayn is saying is that there's really no way to tell whether a stranger is going to give you back something of equal value. What if he doesn't know the rules of the game? How can you trust him? And how do you know he's going to play fair? And so what he's saying is, because of that, men develop religions. One of the questions that ran through my mind immediately is, if those religions were so good for them, why is it that Nora Zayn doesn't say we need those things? But he doesn't. He says, no, we've learned how to live without it. We'll get to that later. The Bible talks about this, though. Same question. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, Paul says in Romans 5:7. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare to die. Now, I've gone over this before with you, and loving you all as brethren, I just hate to tell you, if it comes to the choice between you and my son, guess who wins? And you all say, well, of course. The point is that for a good man, someone will dare to die. If someone comes up and they ask me, say, well, will you give your son for a bunch of hypocritical liars who won't do what they should in the first place, do you love them enough that you'd say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll make that deal. And now you know there's a lot of difference between me and God. I say, I don't think I have that within me. What God gave is too much to ask. But at the same time, you realize that when we look at strangers, total strangers, somebody that you meet on the streets in Baltimore or Memphis or Houston, and you say, hey, this guy or your son, who are you going to choose? And we're all going to make that same choice. Mothers are fiercely protective of their children. And as you think about, how did this start happening? Turns out, I immediately thought about an article that I read on the Pilgrims the other day. And they held all things in common when they first got here. They set themselves up a commune. You know, there are a lot of people that do that. Let's go all be happy and we'll all share what we get from our work. And it turns out that there were people who were cheating. They were working. And they were getting more than their share of the food. And society broke down. And other people said, well, they're not working. I'm not going to work. And so then they didn't plant enough corn and they were all starving to death. And so Governor Bradford, 1623, said, this isn't working, folks. Each person gets their plot of land and they're going to allow to that land will be retained as theirs, and they get what comes off of it. And if you don't take the land and you don't plant the corn, you're not going to eat. It's like the little red hen, isn't it? So Nora Zayn is looking at things like this, and he says, as group size increases, both forms of altruism break down. With ever greater chances of encountering strangers, opportunities for cooperation among kin decline. Let me just pause right there for a minute. I still remember the very first time that we saw a young lady on the street of Baltimore who was a member of the church. This happened a long time ago now. But how many times can you count, if you are in the city of Baltimore, how many times do you count when you're just walking in downtown Baltimore and you say, oh, look, there's a member of the church at Glen Burnie. And you say, well, I don't see people down there. They're a lot of people and they're not walking and you don't see them. And so what he's saying is, you're looking at all these strangers. Why should you obey the rules for those strangers? That's the question that really comes up in this. And the basic point that I want to make in this lesson is there is a God, and there is a reason for us to believe that there is a God, and there is a reason to believe that His will benefits us as He says it does in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, reciprocal altruism without extra safeguards, such as institutions for punishing freeloaders, also rapidly stops paying off. It says when you get people that scam the system. You know, I got an email from somebody today, and it's a pretty big mess out there. It turns out that undocumented immigrants have been claiming child support for nieces and nephews that are in foreign countries. And the IRS says, we have to pay them. There's nothing in the law that says that we are to check, and so we can't check to see if they really have these dependents. We just have to send the checks out. Now, my wife told me, she said, you know, they're getting the CPAs to form the function of the IRS because there are severe penalties for somebody who fills out your tax forms for you if they report the wrong number of children. But in one case that they found, there was some guy who lived down in El Salvador, and he had 10 nieces and nephews that he said were his responsibility, and so he claimed that $1,000 child support for each one, and he got a check from our government for $10,000 for those children. He did not have a Social Security number. He just had a TIN, and he filed that, and he could. Well, it turns out that it's on the news. You can look at it on the web. There's a television station out in Indianapolis who uncovered this, and they said, the CPA said, I've been reporting this. And we said, well, that's not fair. That's meant for U.S. citizens. It's meant, we're not supposed to be giving somebody who comes in here to work and is an undocumented immigrant, we're not supposed to be giving him $10,000 for his nieces and nephews when they live in El Salvador. And you say, well, all right. You can easily understand that without extra safeguards, such as institutions for punishing freeloaders, this cooperation will drop off. In other words, people are going to get mad and say, well, if you're going to do that, we're just not going to pay our taxes anymore. And it rapidly causes society to just have problems. And so the question that these guys have is, what made societies form? As the descendants of Adam and Eve roamed the earth. They wouldn't put it that way, but I do. What is it that holds people together? And I want to suggest to you that the God of heaven put into every one of us a desire to worship a creator. There are a lot of people who've got different ideas about this, but it's present in every society that you look at. People say, we must worship the God who either created us or who feeds us or who clothes us. And so, Narnzayan says, well, man developed religion. He says, a growing view is that religious beliefs and rituals arose as an evolutionary byproduct of ordinary cognitive function. That is, because you're smart, you decided you needed this. There are a lot of smart people today who don't think they need God. Let me just tell you, that one doesn't wash at all. And he says, once that happened, the stage was set for rapid cultural evolution that eventually led to large societies with big gods. And he says, most religions die out. You know, in this United States, we have 2,500 different religions, all claiming to serve God. And we realize they don't. He says some early cultural variants of religion presumably promoted pro-social behaviors, such as cooperation. In other words, why? And you say cooperation? Why do we obey the laws that we obey? Trust and self-sacrifice while encouraging displays of religious devotion, such as fasts, food taboos, extravagant rituals, and other hard-to-fake behaviors, which reliably transmitted believers' sincere faith and signaled their intention to cooperate. Religion has thus forged anonymous strangers into moral communities tied together with sacred bonds under a common supernatural jurisdiction. I want to tell you, if you want to see where this falls apart, if you're ever in a foreign country, and I know a lot of you travel to these other places, take a test drive, rent a car. If you're in Italy, or if you're in France, have you ever seen that thing around on the Champs-Élysées, this big tower they've got there? There's an 8-lane roundabout there. If you want to have fun, get in your car and go driving down there, and they'll be doing 65 miles an hour on the Champs-Élysées as they're going down that road, and they come to the Arc de Triomphe, and you're merging 8 lanes, and you say, I want to go halfway around and get off. Boy, it's exciting. You can get killed. I mean, it's dangerous. I went driving in England one time. You know, they drive on the wrong side of the road. They say we drive on the wrong side of the road, but the very last day we were there, we'd been there for 2 weeks, and I pulled out, and I'm driving down this road, and I'm doing so well, and my wife is sitting over there grinning. I went through a roundabout, came out on the wrong side of the road, never did it get on the right side of the road, until all of a sudden I look up and says, "Oh my!" There was no traffic on the road to tell me which side I was supposed to be on. I was on the wrong side of the road. It was exciting. Preacher I know named David Tant said he was driving in a place and said he came up over a hill and sure enough met another car. Sure did smash up in a big hurry. Those of you who like to watch those wrecks on television, they had a real good one in the NASCAR races. But as you think about that, you say, that's dangerous. When you get to Italy, nobody obeys the laws. In Mexico, I've told you about, we were down there and we stopped at a red light and this other guy was driving and I said, all these cars are going. How do you decide when to go? It's still red. And he went. And I asked the American who was there. And he says, you wait until enough people have gone that you're sure there's not a policeman over there to give you a ticket. The first guy's taking a chance. But they all were in the red lights. Have you noticed what people in the United States do? Because God told us to obey the laws, and we're mainly believers in God, we wait on red lights. There are other countries that you can go to and you just watch. I mean, it's hilarious. But the question that I want to address this morning with you, of secondary but primary importance, the real question is, why do religions fail? And then that brings up the point of, why do churches fail? And this guy had something to say about that. He said, almost all religious movements fail. In one analysis of the stability of 200 utopian communes, both religious and secular, in the 19th century America. Now, we have a, just pause for a moment here. We have such a commune that you can go see, the Quakers, the Shakers up in near Gettysburg. The Shakers were a society that didn't believe in marriage, didn't last long. It got wiped out. They didn't believe that they ought to have sex, so they didn't have children. But they would all jump. You can go to the Ephrathah cloisters up there, and they would all hold hands, and they would jump to get in the Spirit. And they would get in the Spirit. And they're all gone now. You can go up there to the Ephrathah cloisters. It's a neat day trip if you're in Baltimore. So they died out. Why? Well, they didn't have any children. They didn't bring anybody in, didn't bring enough in. The average lifespan of the religious communes of the 19th century was 25 years. That is when they all get together and decide to do something. In 80 years, 9 out of 10 had disbanded. Secular communes, most of which were socialist, fared even worse. That is, guys who get together and say, we're going to have a hippie commune, and we're going to share everything, and everybody will do the same work, and everybody will have the same kind of clothes, and they'll live in the same kinds of houses. And we don't believe in God. They don't have any reason to do that. And man, they fall apart in an average of 6.4 years. 9 out of 10 disappear in less than 20 years. In other words, that doesn't keep society together. Well, think about some communist countries that you know of and how many problems they have. I have told you before that the Congress of Cuba rose to their feet and cheered when Fidel Castro announced, about 10 years ago now, that he was lowering the price of pressure cookers. You say, big deal. Well, it is to them because they don't have anything. I mean, they've run a great experiment on how to live on 1,800 calories. But that was the best news they had, is the price of pressure cookers is going down. It made the national headlines. The Congress stood and cheered. And you say, that's what a communist society is like? Tell your children that you live in one of the greatest countries in the world, and don't make any mistake about it. You live in this country, and the reason that this country is so great is because there were believers in God who said, let's follow the law. Let's all work. Let's do what we should. And when we do, we'll all prosper. I'll show you that God says the same thing. So the question again there is, why do religions fail? Why do churches fail? Why do civilizations fail? Concerning churches and religion, the psalmist said, chapter 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. In other words, their work is useless. What are you here for? Now, that's a question that every young person has to decide in their lives. Why am I here? What am I going to do? Sometimes it's in the barracks. Sometimes it's in the college dorms. But you can just rest assured that kids sit around and say, well, why are we here? What's our purpose in life? What do you want to do? And some of you may look at your children and you may say, well, when are you going to decide what you want to do? I still remember my father standing up at a Kiwanis meeting in my hometown. They have to introduce their guests, and I was there. I was about 29 years old. And he said, he's a student. And they sort of looked at him and said, well, he is. He's never been anything but a student. 28 years old, and he's a student. That's all I'd ever done, just gone to school. I just went to school and went to school and went to school. What's the purpose of going to school? I've known people who did that. They just kept going to school. And if somebody would support them, they just love it. How do you think that one of these people on student loans gets $250,000 worth of student loans? They have to change the major 10 times. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, no, I can't do that. I'm going to do this. So when are you going to grow up? Decide what you want to do. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless you have a plan of what you're going to do, the builders labor in vain, God says. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. You can't protect yourself. You know, we've got Homeland Security to protect us. And still, things happen, don't they? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul talked about those who preached. And I took this out of the New English Translation because I specifically liked what it said there about, we are not like so many others, hucksters, who peddle the word of God for profit. Now, think about the television evangelist. Joel Osteen was just down. He filled National Stadium. If I took this crowd down to National Stadium, you wouldn't fill one a section. 41,000 people. Now, Joel goes down there and he preaches about hope and love. And how you can have hope in God and you can love because God is love. And he says, oh, we don't get into the theology. He said, we don't preach that Bible stuff much. So that turns people off. His budget is $70 million a year. Ours isn't that big. And you start looking at Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn, back when the Concorde was flying, used to take it to travel to France. And he stayed in the same place that Michelle Obama did, that hotel that cost $2,500 a night. Yeah. In Paris, yeah. Now, what business does a preacher have going over there on the money that people have given them and saying, well, hey, I'm going to stay in a $2,500 a night hotel. You folks better really kick in. I can't stay there very long. And you think about that and you say, hucksters who peddle the word of God for profit, do you wonder if they're out there? Nick brings in this stuff that comes to one of his tenants, and I told you about this thing, you know, the prophet, this prayer cloth. You just send us money and put your money on the prayer cloth. And you look at that and you say, this guy's got a racket going. And then we found out, I was sitting there, and there was one for the blacks, had a black person, black prophet on it, and there was one for the whites, had a white prophet on it. And I looked at the return address, and guess what? It was the same address. They had two prophets there. One for the whites, one for the blacks. I got upset that day on the radio program. I'll tell you, that'll get me traveling real quickly. Hucksters who peddle the word of God for profit, don't send those guys any money. They're hucksters who peddle the word of God for profit. They divide the people of God. They tear down society. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. You start thinking about that. Who makes up the rules? There are all kinds of churches. People call us on the radio program and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Somebody is ruling by their own authority. In fact, in the adult class this morning, a Church of Christ here in town. And You know, you may say, what's going on? All the people have to stand up when the preacher comes in to show that they're under the authority of the preacher. Yeah, that's right. And you sit there and you say, they're doing what? In a church of our Lord? They've got the wrong name over that building. The prophets prophesy lie. The priests rule by their own authority. Where did he find that in the Bible? Of course, we're studying in Hebrews, and it talks about with the death of the testator, there must be the death of the one that the covenant goes into effect. And what we see here is he went back to Nehemiah 8 for his authority for that. Now, you know, Larry's got lots of good stories. But that's just as good as I've ever heard him tell. And you think about, why would brethren sit still for that? What's wrong with them? Don't they read their Bibles? The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? In other words, what is your purpose? Where are you going to go with this? And that's why religions and churches fail. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. Do you think that every time a Catholic priest molests some kid, that they don't sit there and love it when a news person can go on and say, the right reverend father, and give that title? And you hear the word reverend, and it just ought to stick every time, because you think, Psalms 111 verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name, is what the King James Version says. New American Standard says, holy and awesome is his name. Who's he talking about? The preacher? What right do they have to wear that title? Why are they wearing that title? Though because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And I want to tell you that the social scientist who's there has obviously never met a member of the Church of Christ who wanted to introduce him to the way of the Lord. Because when you take out the Bible and say, this is what it says, it